going to talk about the issue of depression this morning. And I don't know that I can actually finish what I have today. So if I don't finish today, I'll finish this in 2 weeks. Statistics. The CDC, that is the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, reports that at any given moment, 8% of the population in the United States is suffering from depression. In fact, it is said that 1 in 4 Americans, that is almost 80 million people, will meet the criteria for major depression in their lifetime. That's pretty amazing. Now understand, if they're talking 80 million people with major depression, there's a whole bunch more than that that are struggling at some level with dark times in their life. Low times, sad times, hard times. And in fact, I suspect, I'm not going to do this, but if I were to ask how many of you have gone through just periods where you were just low, you were facing difficult circumstances, and you just were feeling the weight of all of that, I would speculate there'd be a lot of people in this room who would raise their hands. Now, I'm going to read some information that is summarized from the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. Now, please understand, I'm only reading them so that when you hear somebody talk about somebody having this major depression, these are the things that they would be related to or thinking about. A major depressive episode is a person who has experienced at least 5 of the 9 symptoms that I'm going to read below in the same 2 weeks or more. For most of the time, almost every day, and this is a change from his or her prior level of functioning. So here they are. Okay, they relate to either depressed mood or loss of interest. Number one would be that depressed mood for children and adolescents. It could be irritable mood. Second, a significantly reduced level of interest or pleasure in most or all activities. 3, a considerable loss or gain of weight. 4 is difficulty falling or staying asleep, and insomnia or sleeping more than usual, hypersomnia. Behavior that is agitated or slowed down, others should be able to observe this. Feeling fatigued or diminished energy. Thoughts of worthlessness or extreme guilt, not usually about being ill. Ability to think, concentrate, or make decisions is reduced. And frequent thoughts of death or suicide, with or without a specific plan or attempt of suicide. So those would be the characteristics that the world would use as a guideline to determine if somebody's having a major depressive episode. Dr. Smith, a Christian, wrote in his book, The Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference, "Depression is a debilitating mood, feeling, or attitude of hopelessness, that is, despair or joylessness, which becomes a person's reason for not handling the most important issues of life." Isn't it interesting, by the way? I didn't coordinate with Tom. Okay, you speak on Thanksgiving, I'll speak on depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives 2 reasons why we must address this issue. Number one, for the sake of those who are in this condition, in order that they may be delivered from this unhappiness, this disquiet, this lack of ease, this tension, this troubled state, which is described so perfectly by the psalmist. And for the sake of the kingdom of God, in a sense, a depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms, and he is a very poor recommendation for the gospel. I want to take some time this morning, and I want to consider the life of a man named Elijah. Now, you know that there are many people in Scripture that faced dark, difficult times, right? You know, Moses had his moments. Jeremiah, in the course of a very difficult ministry. And Elijah is an interesting man in the work that God accomplished in his life. And he was a godly man that he saw God do some amazing things, just amazing things. And I'm going to pull from some messages that I did some years ago, but I need to do this fairly efficiently. You know, if you recall, Elijah was a man he was kind of a rough guy, that God called him, and his first ministry assignment was to go to Ahab. an ungodly man, okay? He was to go to Ahab, who had no regard for God Almighty. His wife, of course, being huge into Baal worship. And it says in 1 Kings 17:1, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" That's a fairly brief message. But you guys, you got to engage in some reality here. Okay? Elijah goes to the king and says, "Now, until I declare otherwise, it's not going to rain." Now, that may not have bothered him for the first week or two. That is Ahab, right? But what happens after a month? What happens after 2 months? Or 6 months? Or 9 months? Don't you know that Ahab wanted so bad to kill this man? Right? He wanted to kill this man, you guys. I mean, come on. This is absolutely devastating his kingdom. Following this confrontation, the Lord directs Elijah to hide. Yes, good idea. Elijah is initially taken to a brook where he can drink water, and God miraculously provides food by a raven. Okay, now think about this. When God says, "You're going to go, you're going to stay by this brook," because there's going to be no water, right? So what's going to happen to the brook? Just make sure you're staying with me. Okay? It is going to dry up. And then I'm going to feed you with a raven, and the raven's going to come morning and night. A bird. Unclean bird's going to feed you. I mean, really, if we said this to you, go home, bird's flying over, boop, you know, morning and night, just be patient, he'll get there. I mean, really, in our context, you guys, you'd think that was ludicrous. But that's what God said. And you guys, we don't particularly care for the bring it morning and night. We'd rather, could you bring the food, put it in the freezer, give us a month or so, you know, because we're more comfortable with that. Why is that? Yeah, with security. We struggle trusting God. We struggle trusting Him. I mean, trust Him a meal at a time? A bird? Wow. But you know what? There's no indication that Elijah hesitates one bit. Goes to the brook, and he stays there, and he watches as the brook dries up. Right? And he just waits for further instructions, which God gives to him. And he says, "Okay, now that you need to move from here." Now, you guys, again, our choice. Where he's located right now, if you really want to be safe, go south. And God says, go north. He tells Elijah, "Now go from this brook, and I want you to go north. I want you to go up to like Jezebel's hometown area. Jezebel, the great Baal worshiper. Go up to where Daddy lives. Go up where this is really strong up there. And I want you to go up there." And he says, "You're going to be provided for by a widow." A widow. You guys, what do you know about widows back in this day? Yeah, you guys, widows typically had a difficult time. Widows would not be the ideal person to provide for God's prophet, right? I mean, it just seems like go to somebody wealthy, you know? He says, go north instead of south. Go into the heart of Baal worship, and then I want you to go to a widow, and the widow is going to provide for you. You guys remember when he got there? And he goes to this widow. Poor widow. And he asks her for food. And what does she say? "I'm making my last meal for me, my son, and then we're going to die." Now, I don't know about you, but at that point I would have said, "Are there any other widows that live around here?" I mean, really? Really, you guys? Because it doesn't make sense in our minds. But Elijah understood that it was not the widow that was providing for him. It was God who was providing, and he was going to provide through the widow for her benefit, her son's benefit, and Elijah's benefit. You guys, it's not how we would write the script. But God doesn't want us to feel independent and capable. He wants us to be dependent upon him and to trust him. And you guys, Elijah followed his instructions. He doesn't waver in his faith. And as you look at his life, some characteristics that I would suggest to you that reflected his life. He was a man of courage, a man of faith, a man in submission, a man of prayer. He was a man who trusted God for direction and provision and protection. He was obedient. He was patient. He trusted in God's ways. He was unwavering in his faith. But it was possible because of his perspective of God. He understood that God's alive. He's faithful. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He didn't have to ask, how are you going to do that with that raven? Because he knew that God was fully capable. He didn't have to be concerned, how are you going to provide through a poor widow? Because he knew that it was about God, not so much about the widow. He understood that God's faithful to his promises. He's the provider, the protector, the guide. He brings to life. His resources are unlimited. He's sovereign over all creation and all people. From nations to kings to prophets and poor widows, it doesn't matter. And so it is. Time passes, no rain. Ahab's looking everywhere. He's looking everywhere for Elijah. And then it's time for Elijah to speak to Ahab again. And so Elijah goes to Obadiah, a man who had actually hidden prophets, and said, go tell Elijah, or go tell Ahab that I want to talk to him. Now, Obadiah is a little concerned about that because he says, I'm going to go tell him that I found Elijah, and then you're going to disappear, and I'm going to be dead. And Elijah says, no, I'm going to talk to him. And you remember after that meeting, as Elijah and Ahab come together in chapter 18, we come to this point of this great, incredible event at Mount Carmel. In 18, verse 19, where it says, now then send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. That's Ahab's wife, remember, okay? There's a bunch of them, they eat at her table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Interesting. Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. What's the problem with that statement? It's wrong. We begin to get into trouble when we misrepresent God intentionally or unintentionally in our minds. Okay? That's kind of the beginning of trouble. Keep that in mind. Verse 23, now let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves. Cut it up and place it on the wood. Put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood. And I will not put fire under it. Then you call in the name of your God. And I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, this is a good idea. I mean, this is going to be something else. Of course, the prophets of Baal, they fail. They prepare their sacrifice. They call in their God from morning till noon. They cry out with no response. At noon, Elijah mocks them. Where is your God? Sleeping on a journey, etc. The intensity increases. They cry and cut themselves till blood is gushing. They raved until the time of the evening sacrifice with no response. But Elijah calls the people close. He repairs the altar of the Lord. He takes 12 stones according to the 12 tribes to build the altar. He made a large trench around the altar. He laid down the wood and the sacrifice. He poured water on the burnt offering and wood three times. Water flowed until the trench was full. 18 verse 36, it says, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. So Elijah's desire for what's going to happen at this moment is grand. I mean, he wants Israel to turn back to God. And fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. See, Elijah's prayer was so powerful. Let it be known that you're God. Let it be known that I'm your servant. Let it be known that I've done these things as a result of your word and obedience to you. Answer this people so that they'll know you're God. Answer. These people's hearts would be turned back again. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God," when that fire came down. In verse 40, Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. It was an incredible time. You talk about a spiritual high, if you will. Pretty grand event that God demonstrates His power in front of all of these people. Elijah was really excited with this event, knew that it was time for rain, so he went and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and the clouds began to come, and Elijah tells Ahab, "Better get going, the rain's coming." Elijah ran from there. In fact, it says the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. It's probably about 17 miles. That's a lot of adrenaline. Okay. I might have started the run. I'm not sure I would have finished. With this event, Elijah had expectations in his heart of how he thought God was going to work out his plan. Okay? And you know what? We all have expectations in this life. Is that fair to say? Expectations regarding our family, expectations regarding employment or marriage or future or finance and all. We all have certain expectations, hopes or dreams, if you will. But it's not always God's way. And if we set our hearts too firmly upon those things, that is, we don't have open hands recognizing God's way may be different than my plans and His way is better, then we can get into trouble. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." Remember, these bunch of these guys, where did they sit for meals? At Jezebel's table. These would be her friends. This would be her worship. So Ahab tells Jezebel what's been done, and you know that she would be very unhappy. So she sends a message, chapter 19, verse 2, to Elijah. And here's the message. "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Okay, if you're going to just summarize that sentence, what would you say the note said? Yeah, you're dead. Elijah, you are dead. By this time tomorrow, you will be dead. This puts Elijah over the top. Okay, which is interesting. Which is just interesting, because what has Elijah already seen God do? Bring a fire, provided for him. I mean, Ahab's been trying to kill him for what? 3.5 years. Right? But all of a sudden, I mean, Jezebel's God just failed miserably. Her time frame to accomplish her objective is what? 24 hours. God had hidden him for years. If Jezebel was so confident that she could kill Elijah, she would have sent, maybe not sent a messenger, maybe just sent a killing squad. But look in verse 3. He was afraid. Elijah was afraid and arose and ran for his life. Came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. He was afraid. He saw the circumstances, you guys, and he responded at this point without faith. How sad it is that oftentimes we see the circumstances of life and take our eyes off the Lord. When his eyes were on the Lord, the circumstances did not dictate his thinking. God's character dictated how he would think. The story immediately changes from one of great victory to one of desperation. It's tragic how quickly our faith can melt into fear. We allow our minds to run uncontrolled down paths of unforeseen circumstances with unknown results, assuming the worst rather than trusting God for his perfect timing and perfect accomplishments. You guys, you know how much time it would take for any of us to walk down this path in our minds? That was exactly it, that fast. Any one of us. You guys, a moment of time, an unexpected circumstance, a lot of emotion and trauma. And just don't ever think you're exempt from this, okay? Okay, don't ever think that you're exempt from this. Chapter 19, verse 4, he himself went a day's journey. This is Elijah, he's running now. He came and he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not any better than my father's." Wow! What a contrast. Now, please understand there's a difference, by the way, between saying, I'm going to kill myself and God, I want to die. You do it for me. In other words, I'm not going to take my life, but God, if you could take it, please. You know, I suspect there's people here who have said that. First of all, he runs. We can do this. Elijah was busy living his life in a manner that was pleasing to the Lord. Things did not go as he expected, so he decides to leave. We might not leave where we live, but we can put the Bible aside. We can pull back from the church. We can avoid Christians. We can begin to go down a path of sin. Oftentimes those things are first to go. He wants to die, but you guys, if he really wanted to die, I mean, truthfully, he should have stayed where he was at. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Jezebel already told him, 24 hours, man, you're dead. What's he running for? You know what I'm saying? But you guys, he's struggling, isn't he? Immensely. He's struggling. Elijah says, "It is enough." Oh, we might say, "I just can't take it anymore. I just can't do this anymore." As though we are the judge of this. When we think that the strength and wisdom and peace and joy come from within ourselves, we will fail. Because who's strong enough? Who's strong enough? Anybody here? No. No, you guys, if we had to have the resources within, we would all be an absolute disaster. Every one of us. God knows our frame. And reality is, we don't have what it takes. That's why God is our strength, God is our comfort, God is our protection, God is our guide. God's plans are perfect. When you feel totally inadequate, just know, that's okay. And that's true. But that doesn't reflect the God that we worship. That's why we, you know, in the scriptures, you know, we learn when in the midst of this course of this life, you guys, we cling to God. That's the picture. We cling to God. We don't push back. We don't get mad. We don't get frustrated with him. We cling to him. He is the one who is our provision. You know, he said, "I'm not better than my father's." One commentary says it this way, a statement that he was no better than his ancestors suggests that he was no more successful than his forefathers in ousting Baal worship from Israel. Or Spence says this, these words clearly reveal the great hopes Elijah had formed as a result of his mission and the terrible disappointment his banishment had occasioned him. Time was when he had thought himself a most special messenger of heaven raised up to effect the regeneration of his country. He now thinks his work is fruitless and he has nothing to live for any longer. His work wasn't fruitless. It's just that he was only part of God's plan in accomplishing the work in Israel, you guys. He's just a piece of the puzzle. God's work is not about any single one of us. It's just his grace that he allows us to be involved in any element. It's important to note that Elijah did not suggest that he would take his life. He's asking God to bring his life to an end. I mean, even Paul in Philippians 1, you guys, he said, it's better to die and be with Christ, right? But then he said, but to remain on here is more important now for your sake. He saw the need for ministry here. When you lose sight of the ministry purpose God has for you on this earth, you start getting self-consumed. It's easy to get there. In chapter 19, verse 5, Elijah lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And you know what? When life is hard, sometimes one of the most comfortable things to do is just sleep. Sleep so it all go away. Yeah. So he lays down to sleep. And here's the beauty, you guys. Is while Elijah was chafing under God's sovereign plan, God didn't abandon him for one moment. Not one moment. He's sleeping. And you don't hear God saying, what is wrong with you? Are you not listening to me? You know, don't you get it? No. Sends an angel, touches him and says, arise and eat. Then he looked and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days, 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. You know, when we're working with folks that are especially discouraged, and I'll get to this when we get into practical elements, you know, a gentleness and a graciousness and the kindness of coming alongside people that are especially struggling in their minds. And God is so gracious. And I do think it's interesting when it talks about both sleeping and eating. Both of those things are pretty important in the course of life. And when a person starts getting unhealthy, those things can get out of line and you can end up having some big problems. God's there to minister. It says in verse 9, he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, this is a great question. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, which is true. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he starts with, I've been very zealous for the Lord, which you guys, it's pretty amazing. His faithfulness, so many ways. He talks about the God of hosts, and I love that picture. When it talks about the God of hosts, it says that, uses that in Psalm 46, when it talks about God's provision for the believer. That is God and his vast armies, the angelic beings, you know. That you guys, that the provision of God is just astounding. And Elijah even, he alludes to the Lord, the God of hosts, and then it says, the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And you guys, that's true. They've been in rebellion a long time. God was well aware of that. No mystery. But again, God is going to fulfill his plan. Whether it's in our lifetime or not in our lifetime, that's completely up to him. He says, I alone am left. Now, Elijah is clearly wrong, and he knows it. After all, he spoke with Obadiah, who was hiding, you know, 100 prophets, and he'd hidden them in the caves. There could easily be others. It does make us feel more justified in our sinful attitudes and actions when we exaggerate how bad things really are for us. Do you hear that? We have to be careful. In the midst of our circumstances, it's very easy to exaggerate our own situation, and it's easy to present a wrong perspective even of God, as though God is not aware of these things. And it says, they seek my life to take it away. I don't know for sure who all they are. Maybe, you know, maybe he's thinking Jezebel sent a team after him, but the only threat we know of initially was Jezebel. There's a couple of interesting verses when he said in verse 11 and 12, it says, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing," or it's just the idea is a quietness. It's hard to really understand fully what those verses intend, but many commentators would say, you know what? You can, when you see God dramatic, like on Mount Sinai, thundering in the fire, that's powerful. In the wind, that's powerful. But you know, the reality is sometimes He does things in our life that it is rather quiet. He accomplishes purposes. We don't know exactly how He's going to do it. We may not see His power being demonstrated in the ways that we want or hope or expect. Nonetheless, God continues to work as only God can. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Behold, a voice came and said, "What are you doing here?" Same question. You ever have people do that? "Could you tell me again?" Then he said, at least he's consistent. "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Continues to be pretty self-focused, doesn't he? And yet, as the story progresses, the Lord gives him instructions in chapter 19, verse 15. It says, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, this is what you shall do." You know, the really positive part as we come through this difficult time of Elijah's life, God gives him instructions, and you know what he does? He obeys them. He obeys them. Because that's a critical principle. You know, you could be in the gutter, your mind could be struggling immensely with things, but you got to come to God, and you got to come to His Word, and look what it says, and you have to determine by God's grace to do what He says, to remain obedient. You may not understand, it may be very frustrating, you may feel overwhelmed. Nonetheless, obey. And then, by the way, in verse 18, it says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." There was a bit of a correction there, right? Okay? Gentle, nonetheless, important correction that Elijah, you don't get it. Wasn't mean, but helpful, no doubt. Elijah had dismissed everyone's faith but his own, and had failed to appreciate ways in which God was at work. Isn't it an interesting story? True event in the life of Elijah. And I think it sets a context for us because, you know what? We all struggle in different ways in this life. We all struggle in different ways. I mean, Peter, what were some of the things he did, you know? "No, God forbid that this should happen to you, Jesus." And Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We all struggle in different ways. And we want to be able to help one another in the midst of our struggles to think right so ultimately we can live in a manner that pleases the Lord. Psalm 42:5 says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence." Or in the end of the psalm, it says in 42:11, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." We're not going to spend time in that psalm, but it'd be a good one to go to just because it reminds us that even in the midst of those overwhelming times where it just seems dark. And you guys, even in Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, he talks about, I'm in despair even of life. It didn't seem like there was any way out. Yet he also was able to say, God's comfort is always sufficient in the challenges and the afflictions that we suffer. Steve Lehrer wrote an article on depression, and I thought that was an interesting statement. He says, "I've never met a depressed person who described himself or was described by others as joyful or thankful. The reason for this is because a depressed person is by definition joyless and hopeless. according to Scripture, to be in a state of joylessness and hopelessness is a sinful choice one makes. Wow. Okay, there's something to think about. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. This is on the screen up in the sanctuary this morning. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about ministry to the depressed. First of all, just a reminder, demonstrate gentleness, love, and grace. I mean, look how our Lord cared for Elijah. You know, he provided food, you know. An angel came and brought comfort. We probably can't do that, but we can come. God can use us as tools in one another's life to show love and care. Do you think it's important to ask beneficial questions? You know, for Elijah, it's what are you doing here, Elijah? We all face difficult times in this life. And reality is we all struggle with sin. I do think it's important when talking to somebody who's struggling with depression to ask questions about life, the gospel, spiritual disciplines, health, dangerous thoughts. I've told you before, you guys, that at least for me, when somebody comes into my office, especially if I really don't know them well, or maybe I don't know them at all, I want to understand them. I want to hear about, where did you grow up? You know, are your parents alive? You still have a relationship with them? You have siblings? You know, what career path or choices or marriage or children or whatever. You know what? Honestly, just in the course of sitting there, and it would not be uncommon for me to sit there for 45 minutes without saying a word. It's amazing what you can learn about somebody, their joys, their sorrows, all of those things. But you guys, it's in getting to know people that we're better able to come alongside and be able to identify patterns or potential struggles. Great questions. We want to understand the relationship with the Lord. You guys, I don't generally start there. Tell me about your relationship. I usually just start with, tell me about your life. And usually, if they're in Christ, they get there and they tell me about their walk with the Lord. Not always. They don't. I want to make sure I understand what they understand about the gospel, about a relationship with Christ. It's going to be huge. I want to understand what they believe about faith and repentance. I want to know if they've been ever have or are practicing spiritual disciplines or privileges that we talk about. I want to learn if there are indicators of sinful patterns in their life or potential sinful patterns, if there's possibly anger or bitterness toward others. And you guys, sometimes that's hard for us to come to grips with. I mean, I've had people in my office that are going, you know, I said, well, I mean, I get the sense that maybe you're a little bitter. I am not bitter. It's like, okay. Could we start with anger and then move to bitterness? Sometimes it gets a little dicey in there. Dissatisfaction with the life that God has given to them. They're dissatisfied, unhappy with the road God has taken them down. They have unresolved conflict, financial troubles. Are they really introspective? I bet we have some people here that are pretty introspective. Okay? Pretty introspective. Are they living under the burden of guilt for some reason? Are there other life patterns that would be helpful to be aware of? Sleep patterns, eating patterns, exercise, suicidal thoughts or attempts? I want to know those things, honestly. It's important to be aware of health concerns, time of life, new medications. Not that I would even understand them. I just want to know if there's something that I wouldn't know outside of asking. Diagnosis of illness. Have they seen a doctor in recent weeks or months? I'm talking to somebody who's really struggling with depression, folks. I mean, if they haven't had a recent complete physical, I want them to get a complete physical. Go see a medical doctor and have them carefully evaluate you. Because you know what? If somebody's having hormonal issues or whatever, you know, you can't excuse your sin on that. But boy, it can sure create a more favorable environment for that. And I want to get them all the help they can. You guys, if somebody's only sleeping 4 hours a night and they're barely functional, I mean, if they don't start getting appropriate rest, it's hard to deal with life. You guys, is it not hard to deal with life when you're rested? Right? But you start getting worn down, you guys, that can just create an environment that is more favorable to bad thinking or dangerous thinking. We've emphasized this. Let me say it again. Gospel clarity. A right understanding of the gospel provides the life change and resources to walk in the joy of the Lord. And that's why when somebody's sharing their testimony, you guys, it's not a box you just check off. If somebody says something just casually about coming to know, yeah, I came to know Jesus when I was 9 years old. I don't think that's a good place to stop if that's all you know. Because what does that mean? What does that mean? And you guys, believe me, I understand that it can get awkward at this point. If I ask somebody that question, you know, they're sharing their life I make notes in counseling, okay, because my memory's not that great, and I meet with a lot of, and so I write things down. That's so I can be most helpful to that person. And if in the course of them sharing with me, all they've said is, yeah, when I was 9 years old, I came to know Jesus, and then they continue on, and that's all I know, you guys, you can't check that box off. You're asking for it. Because there are tons of people that will make a claim to Christianity and truly believe they're in Christ, and they might not be. I just don't know. And so I'm going to come back to that. And I might ask questions as simple as, hey, just help me understand the circumstances of when you said that you had trusted Christ or whatever the words they use. Just tell me about that more. I'd like to understand that more. And you know what? I've had people that give another explanation and they don't use a biblical word, i.e. faith or repentance or even salvation or sacrifice or sin. I mean, truly, I've had people go through that and not use one of those words. And so I'm going to, and see, this is where it's easier to just ignore it and move on. But what an awful thing to do at that point. Because then I'm going to ask them, well, if you were talking to me and you knew that I was not a Christian, what do you think is essential for you to tell me so that I could become a Christian? Okay, now if we're still at the same place, we're not getting the biblical concepts. You guys, if a person can't tell you how they got saved, but they're confident that they're saved, I think that their confidence is misplaced. That's a very dangerous thing. And again, see, maybe they're here, they want to just talk to you about some life challenges, and you're kind of pressing here at the gospel, and can't we just move on to the issues? This is the issue. And you guys, I'm telling you, again, there's times that you got to step back and say, you know what, it's just important that we understand, or we're thinking the same about these things and how the Scripture would address these things. And then I'll begin to talk to them. Well, I'll ask them questions. Do you understand what role faith and repentance might have? You know, and depending on the situation, because we need to get this figured out. And I'll share the gospel with them. And you guys, maybe they're in Christ, maybe they're not. Okay, I don't know at this point. And I'm going to usually give them a little booklet on the gospel. Take it home. I want you to read this, and I want you to really think about it, because I want them to understand the truth of the fact that, you guys, when you come to know Christ, it's an issue of recognizing your sin, okay? Because, again, here's where you're going to get into trouble. If that person, they came to Christ, they think, but they never thought about it as the sin offended a holy God. Christ died to forgive sins because it's rebellion against God. Well, when we start walking down this path of dealing with depression, I'm going to talk about what? Sin. I'm going to talk about sinful thinking. Well, if they've never dealt with that on the front end, that is, their whole life is an offense to God. That's why Jesus had to die. See, we don't have the fundamentals. have to have the fundamentals. And you guys, here's the reality. Can it get awkward in that process? Boy, howdy. But at the end of the day, you really want them to walk out without giving them the clarity, the gospel, knowing that you had the truth, you had questions about what they're saying, and you didn't deal with it because it's uncomfortable? You don't want to be there. You don't be there. This is, you guys, fundamental to where we're going to go to try to help people with the challenges of life. A faulty understanding of the gospel sets a tragic course of failure in this life and the life to come. And the life to come. And you guys, again, we might get to the end of this conversation and it's best I know, they may be in Christ. You know, that we've just come, we're just, you know, trying to get to where we understand terminology and things like that. I mean, that could be. But I just want to say it's not uncommon to meet with somebody that they truly do not understand the gospel. That their Christianity was about getting to heaven. It wasn't about having a relationship with the living God. And for the Christian, for the true Christian, for them to even be reminded of the gospel is a good thing. The sacrifice of Christ, the substitutionary death, the forgiveness God offers, because oftentimes people with depression are struggling with all of those things or any element of it. Feeling insecure, feeling like a failure, feeling under guilt, lack confidence in God and His sovereign plan, struggling with thanksgiving, struggling with joy. So they're struggling with so many things that where they go back to the gospel. They go back to the gospel. So getting the gospel right at that point is going to be really important. Anytime we're dealing with somebody, whether it's depression or anything, okay, at some level you've got to begin to identify any sin patterns. And so there could be resentment. A person might have resentment regarding life circumstances. Let me tell you right now. Okay, I'm going to put a couple of lists up here. It's like, who could possibly come up with all the lists, right? I have no idea. I mean, I'm sure I'm going to put these lists up and somebody's going to come see me this week and I'm going to go, I never thought of that one. It's just a sampling. That's all it is. Just some possibilities. The person could have resentment in life circumstance. They could want to, they maybe are single and want to be married. Or married and want to be single. All right? You've heard it said, right? What's the only thing wanting to be married really, really, really bad? It's wanting to get unmarried really, really, really bad. Right? You get into that world, I'm telling you, it's a heartache. Did you see that? Family concerns or disappointments. Financial challenges. Health issues. Employment challenges. Could be struggles with introspection. You guys, for people, and that has a lot to do with personality. Okay? I mean, they're going to be some people just with personality that they just tend to, you know, if they do something careless or foolish or whatever, they just beat themselves up forever. There's some people do things careless or foolish. You know? I remember when I was a youth pastor, you guys truly, let's pretend you're all teenagers. Kind of fun for a minute, isn't it? Yeah. Those days are gone. Okay, maybe not for everybody. All right? But you guys, yeah, speaking to the youth group and some kids talking over here, we'll assume it's Chaz, okay? Yeah, sitting by his girlfriend, no less. All right? And you guys, truly, you know, there's some kids that I could look at, and all I had to do is glance at them coming across the room, but it was enough to make eye contact, they would die. Really? Really, it was just that, just that glancing eye contact. They knew exactly why I looked at them, and they're about to die. And then, Randy, okay, then Randy. You know, he's one of those guys. Just has a good time, right? And so Randy can be talking to somebody, and I can glance at him, and he just glances back, you know. It's not even nice. I have no idea if Randy would do that, but you know, you're in the front table, and that's always a hazard. You know, and truly, I could say, hey, knock it off. Cut it off. Stop. You know, ooh, okay, you know. I mean, I could make him stand on a chair. He wouldn't care. It's like, whatever. You know, in other words, they're just people that are different, right? You guys, as it relates to how we deal with issues in life, introspection, when you feel really bad about things or you spend a lot of time thinking about where I'm at and what I've done and I shouldn't have done that or why did I say that, you know, that, or guilt can be tough. You know, we're going to talk about these. We're not going to get back to it today. This is just get us to start. So the next time we meet, we'll talk about some of these and how to deal with some of the habits that can be associated with these that can be very destructive. You know, it could relate to just habitual sinful choices that we've struggled with and not had victory over. It could be the result of carelessness regarding spiritual disciplines. You know, guys, oftentimes when a person's mind starts going the wrong direction towards depression, then I mean, one of the first things to go is usually time in the Word. The people that I talk to, what they'll say is, I just don't even feel like it when I get up in the morning. You guys, if I only did things when I felt like it. Okay, think about telling your kids this, especially if they, well, it doesn't matter if they homeschool, public school, reform school, military school. Okay, can you imagine telling them this in the morning? Listen, I mean, if your heart's not really in it today, I think it'd just be better if you didn't go to school. Yes. You guys, a lot of people live like that. I'm telling you. You know, the idea that because my feelings begin to drive my actions, but those feelings are associated with the thought process. And that thought process, when it is askew, when it's contrary, it gets us in big trouble. I mean, we can come up with weird ideas. Yeah, it just doesn't honor the Lord if I sit down and I read the Bible and my heart's just not in it. It's like, you know what, you guys? I read the Bible because I'm a foolish man. I read the Bible because I'm a sinful man, and God has graciously redeemed me. And apart from God, I have no wisdom, so I desperately need His wisdom, so I need His Word, right? And so, you guys, we do what's right because God says. See, that's with Elijah. Then when at the end of the day, God says, okay, Elijah, I want you to go. And you guys, Elijah's ministry continued. It continued, but he did what God said. Did he feel like it? I'm not sure of that one. Okay? I know for a while he didn't too much, but God continued to work with him and set him on course. But you guys, those spiritual disciplines, when we start losing track of what it means to serve God, when a person's mind starts becoming self-focused, the idea of service, the idea of worship, all of those things over time continually diminish. And it becomes a pattern that is just devastating. Could be the result of trying to put off sin without putting on righteousness. That's a misunderstanding of Christianity. Dusty talked about those things, you guys, that in Christianity, when we put off sinful things, we put on righteousness. If all a person does, like if you just try to stop thinking bad, stop thinking unhealthy thoughts, right? I mean, how do you do that? But if you learn to put off unhealthy or sinful thinking by engaging in biblical righteous thinking, that's putting off and putting on. And if you try to do one without the other, you'll find that it's not possible. It doesn't work the way God has intended. When we talk about any sin pattern, including depression, if there's sinful thoughts or sinful actions, one of the first things that we have to talk about is repentance. If you don't recognize something as sinful in your mind or your heart or your actions, you're not going to change, right? You got to come to grips with what is right and what is wrong. I'm not going to spend time in 2 Corinthians 7 because I already have gone there. But you guys, 2 Corinthians 7, you remember it talks about there's a repentance of the world or a sorrow of the world. And there's that repentance that's a godly repentance. And so, you guys, that sorrow of the world means that, you know, I feel bad about how this is, but I don't see it as an offense to God, so I'm not really motivated to change. You guys, the sorrow related to sin that acknowledges it is sin and acknowledges it is an offense against God, see, that's the biblical sorrow and leads to biblical repentance. And so here's the deal. Let's just say I'm struggling with depression. And you guys, I'm spending a lot of time thinking about past circumstances. Okay? So it could be back with Jake when he was in an accident. It could be back when Sue died or something like that. And I'm just spending a lot of time thinking about those things. And I'm struggling with just sorrow or sadness or feeling overwhelmed, okay? And I meet with somebody, maybe Randy or Chaz, and meeting straighten me out now after I use them. And they talk to me about this pattern of thinking where I'm spending all of this time just going over the, and they start talking to me about how productive is that? What am I accomplishing with that thought pattern? I think, well, because I'm really not accomplishing anything. I just, you know, my mind, I just spend a lot of time thinking there. Well, you know, as you spend time thinking there, you're not thinking where you ought to, are you? Because when I'm just dwelling on all of those hard circumstances of life, am I thinking about how I can share the gospel with somebody? Am I thinking about how I could serve somebody or how I could love somebody? And I'm thinking about how to be thankful to God and worship Him. And so Chad says to me, Rock, you need to recognize that thought pattern is a sinful thought pattern. I have to own that. If I just excuse myself, yeah, but no, that's I'm burning time. I'm using my mind on things that ultimately are not fruitful. So I have to recognize that. And then in recognizing that, I have to be able to confess it as sin that God, I'm just burning hour after hour. Forgive me for that. It's sin. And then what I have to do, I have to learn to put on righteousness, right? So I've got to fill my mind with something else. You know, so when my mind goes there and I realize this is not going down a good road for me, I stop. I say, God, I'm sorry. I know that that's not where my mind needs to be. It's not fruitful. And I confess that. And then I pull a verse into my mind. Philippians 4:8, finally, whatever's good, honorable, right, lovely, good repute. If there's anything excellent, let your mind dwell. Anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And I start thinking about that. Okay, true, honorable. You know, and I just begin to go through those. You guys, I'm forcing my mind to think right. But if I don't identify the sin, how do I repent? If I don't recognize the bad patterns, so we'll talk more about those. Or Ephesians 4:20-24, look at it. It says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Wow. That's the transformation that's taking place in the mind of the believer. You guys, ultimately in this life, God's design for us is what? If God has saved your soul, why has He left you here? Okay, to glorify Him. And in what ways can we do that? That we know that He's instructed us in. Share the gospel. To be like Him. Disciple others. Say that again. Be salt and light. To love each other. And you guys, if that's what God wants, then what does the enemy want you to do? Yeah, just turn it around. Stay defeated. Have these battles in your mind. Just burn time. Burn hour after hour after hour of time, letting your mind spin on things that ultimately don't help you, don't honor God. They just keep you in this state of sadness or sorrow or being overwhelmed. And you guys, that's not... That's not God's desire for us. But I'm telling you, it's easy to get there. It's easy to get there. You might say, well, I don't have this massive problem with it, but you guys, on any given day, can you not just get caught up in your mind with yourself? I mean, truly, really, all of us? I think so. I think so. And so part of beginning to deal with this issue is it's just recognizing God's provision. I'm going to end on this slide because it's just a good reminder, and then we'll finish. We'll finish this next time, but so 2 weeks from today. Dusty will teach next week, and then I'll pick it up after that. And I want to finish this, and I want to talk about anxiety, worry, those kind of things, and I'll tie that to this at the end of this. But that biblical change requires diligence and faithfulness. You know, as we repent of sin and then seek to put on righteousness, you guys, these require effort, don't they? Remember in the garden? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So how did they do? Yeah, I don't know what all everybody said, but I think it was pretty much not good. They didn't do good, you guys. I mean, Jesus was going to be tried that night, and he's going to be crucified the next day. How do you think the disciples felt after this night? Awful, I'm sure. Just anguish. But you guys, Jesus told them, keep watching and praying. In other words, in the scriptures, you look often about the mind. We're supposed to be what? Sober. Be alert. Be clear-minded. And you guys, depression or any pattern with sin, its intent is to obscure our thinking, take our attention, so that we're not able to function as God intends us to function. But just keep in mind, you guys, we're not the Lone Rangers. You can look at the variety of people in Scripture who struggled in this life, and at the end of our life, if a book was to be written about you, you would have your own struggles as well, right? So we're going to move from here, and we're going to talk about the biblical truths that will help any of us in the course of struggling with sin, but we're going to talk specifically as it relates to a person struggling with depression. We'll start that in 2 weeks, okay? I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. A lot to be thankful for. And Tom's message was just great for all of us, right? And if you're in a discouraging time, you know, there's the discipline of the mind to skip before the Lord and be so thankful. Heavenly Father, thanks for this day. Thanks for your word. Thank you for the opportunity for us to talk about these issues that even the world recognizes are massive issues. So many people overwhelmed and sad and just disillusioned with life. Oh, Heavenly Father, and we know that there are Christians that struggle with these things. And Lord, reality is we all struggle at some level with discouragement and sinful thinking. I just pray, especially for those that are here today, that this has been hard. That is, it's just been easy to fall into some of these patterns that have been so hard. I pray that they might know encouragement in you. I pray that they would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray even going through these holidays that it would be a good time of worship and focusing upon you and your goodness and your glory and your provision and your love and your grace. Oh, for all of us, Lord, help us to recognize sinful patterns, to be quick to confess them, be quick to set our minds on the things of your word, those things that you say are excellent. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.